You take your Bibles this morning, and again, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages, both to Matthew chapter 2 and to Psalm 23. So Matthew chapter 2 and Psalm 23. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know we have been spending time together working through some beautiful names, wonderful titles for our Lord, found in the end of Matthew chapter 1 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. The three names that we've studied so far are these. We've seen Jesus, Emmanuel, and King. He's also called Christ here. We said we did not have time for the fifth name that's here, but there's another name that I want us to consider, and we'll see that here in just a moment. He's named Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 1. You may remember that. "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that's what we saw a few weeks ago. Then we saw his name Emmanuel in verses 22 and 23 of that text. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. He's called King in the first two verses of chapter 2, where we saw this language. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So this is what we've been doing. We've been studying through these names for our Lord found in these texts. And this morning, we want to continue by studying one more name that's found here in the text. We just read verses 1 and 2. Let's take up the reading then at verse 3 of this passage, and we'll keep reading. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" A shepherd for my people. You see, the Christ was prophesied to be a ruler or a king. We saw that last time. But he was prophesied to be a ruler or a king who would shepherd his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if we think together for a moment about this, we would conclude that that's not what rulers normally do. Those that are in charge don't typically shepherd. They boss. They command. They rule over. As I said, kings and rulers don't typically shepherd. They lord over. They don't condescend. They don't lead others along gently. They make pronouncements, and they expect those pronouncements to be obeyed. In fact, if you want to know whether or not a person has that gentle heart of the Lord, just give them a little authority and watch what they do with it. You learn a lot about a person the moment they get a title. Give them a title, what they're like really comes out. It doesn't take much often to learn. Just watch. Listen, and you see what kind of a person, what kind of a leader they really are. You see, our King, this King of kings and Lord of lords, is not like other kings. Yes, he rules and he reigns as Lord over all. The scriptures are plain about this. But the text of scripture also tells us that he lovingly shepherds. He gently leads his own. This morning what I want to do is I want to anchor what we're going to see about this shepherd in a text that we've already read this morning. We read it together, Psalm 23. So I asked you to turn there as well, Psalm 23, because I want us to see again the character of our King who shepherds. In Psalm 23, we read these words just a moment ago. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, I think there are three main observations that I want us to consider on this Christmas morning. Who is this King who shepherds us? What is He like? What do we learn from His Word? Three thoughts that I want us to consider quickly this morning are these. The shepherd provides for his own. The shepherd protects his own. The shepherd leads his own. I want us to think together about this one who does this work for us. So let's just consider, first of all, that the shepherd provides for his own. Look back at the first verse of Psalm 23 with me. I want you to see what it said there again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can almost hear the little child's voice. Why don't we want Him? Right? But that's not what it means. That He's a Lord we don't want. No, He's a provider so we do not lack. That's the word want. We have exactly what we need. What an amazing statement of confidence. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that I need. I would submit to you that it's very possible that some of us gather here this morning as those who have come to praise and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Shepherd of our souls don't believe that. Because we can think of an awful lot of things we think we need that we don't have. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything that I need. Anything that I need. My friend, do you believe that? Or does that sound like Christmas card material? It's like Hallmark stuff, right? Everybody says it, nobody really means it. It sounds good at a holiday. But what about real life? Do we really believe the Word? You know, the Bible is full of assurances and illustrations of this reality. Just consider the psalmist musing as he looked back on his life and he saw the faithfulness of God to God's children. What did he say? In Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now am old. So this is someone now at the end of their life, an old man, looking back and watching the faithfulness of God across decades. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging for bread. I have watched God prove Himself faithful to His own again and again and again and again and again. God keeps His word. God provides for His own. Let's consider the language of Jesus. You know these words, but as He preached His most famous of sermons, He addressed this very subject. What did He say in Matthew chapter 6? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Oh, we think if we worry enough, we'll actually live longer. What's he say? No. You can worry all day long and you won't add an hour to your life. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Notice the problem here. Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unsaved, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are we talking about? All your necessities will be added to you. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the way that our Lord shepherded his people and has proved it over and over again. One of the illustrations that always comes to my mind when I meditate on these realities is the way that our Lord shepherded his people through their wilderness wanderings following their exodus from Egypt. I mean, you just think about that. He leads them out in the middle of nowhere, right? And you can just imagine, you can hear the grumblings. You've read the text like I have. Oh, we wish we had this or that. Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. I mean, you hear the accusations against God from his own people. But for 40 years, God supplied his people with bread and water and meat and clothing, and everything that they needed as they wandered in the wilderness before entering the promised land. I mean, he supplied all their need in a place where there really wasn't much to supply with. It was as if God had opened, to borrow another phrase from Scripture, the windows of heaven and poured them out a blessing. Poured out what they needed when they needed it each and every day. And notice, God supplied in a way that he didn't supply for next week or next month or next year. He supplied for today what they needed. Bread came to them each morning like dew. Water came from a rock that followed them through the wilderness. Meat flew right into their camp at evening, right at the height they could catch them out of the air. Their clothes and their shoes and their tents did not wear out. And friends, while God is not always choosing to provide in quite the same way, I don't remember the last time at supper time when birds came flying into my house. That's not quite the way he is supplying always for me. He is still just as faithful and just on time for every need we have. In light of all that Scriptures teach on this subject, it wasn't long ago that I was reminded of how we have to process and apply this practically in our lives. Because we can say that, and we can hear that, and we can know that, and we got one or two responses, probably maybe multiple responses here, but one or two responses. One goes, amen, because we're right now living in kind of the lap of everything supplied, and we're comfortable. Maybe we're not. Maybe we're in a situation where we're just going, I feel like I have great need. And so it's like, well, yeah, that's a Hallmark card. You're giving us another Hallmark card, Pastor. And depending on where you are and what you're dealing with this morning, your response to what we just talked about may be completely different. How do we process such realities? Well, friends, this psalm and the rest of Scripture is quite clear that because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that I need. What do I do with that? Well, this is not something that I have come up with. It was said to me not terribly long ago, but I was reminded of this reality. Friend, if there is something I think I need, but I do not have it, then either one, I do not truly need it, or two, I do not need it right now. The Bible is so clear on this, that if I think I need something and I don't have it right now, either I don't need it, or I don't need it right now. And I'm not sure that I'm very good at preaching that to myself. Because if I can think of it, and I can desire it, then I should have had it yesterday, right? I mean, that's just how I think, right? It should have been mine yesterday. But if I don't have it, then I don't need it. Or at least right now. My friends, I've got to ask you, do you believe that? Do I believe that? You see, it's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to live out that truth. And when we read a psalm like this one, and especially in times of need, and maybe even times of increasing need, when we hear, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack anything that I need," we have to ask ourselves the question of whether or not this is merely Hallmark material or this is truth. And I would submit to you, my friends, the Bible is true. Always. The shepherd provides for his own. But the second thing I think we see here in this psalm is this: the shepherd protects his own. The shepherd protects his own. It's interesting to note that the same instruments, the rod and the staff that are often used for correction are also used for the protection of his people. He might correct, he might, you know, hit the back of the legs to get them moving, he might use that crook to pull them back and correct, but these are the very things he uses to protect. And notice what he says there in verses 4 and 5 of our text: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The very instruments he uses to correct are the instruments that actually provide comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The Bible is clear that the Lord is willing to go far beyond merely protecting God's people with a rod and a staff, using instruments to do so. In fact, our wonderful Lord was so desirous to protect his own that he was willing to lay down his very life to protect his own. We read a portion of the text earlier in John chapter 10 where we see this language. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This is a picture of a shepherd who would bring his sheep into a fold, a little pen of sorts, and it would not have been an actual physical door. The shepherds would lay down across the opening. They were the door. Anything getting out had to get over them. Anything getting in had to get past them. They were the door. What does he say? "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. You see, we read language that when he provides for us and he protects us, and if we're not careful, again, it starts to feel a little bit flippant. It starts to feel a little bit surfacey. We know this language, and yet, what does the shepherd say? There's nothing surface about this. I gave my life for you, he says. That's why we've been saying all month long, he was born to die. Oh, my friends, what a comfort it is to know that our Lord actually lays down his own life to protect us eternally. It's clear that the shepherd protects his people. So the shepherd provides for his own, and the shepherd protects his own. But thirdly, I want you to see that the shepherd leads his own. The shepherd leads his own. This actually seems to be the main idea that's communicated in the phrase in Matthew 2, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, right? He's going to lead my people. Certainly it can be said that other kings lead their people, but it cannot be said that they lead their people like our Lord leads his people. I want you to notice three key ways that the psalm tells us that he leads us. It tells us that he leads us gently. He leads us gently. Verse 2 of our text, it tells us that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Friends, our Lord, the shepherd, is kind, and he's loving, and he's compassionate, he's tender, he's gentle with those that he leads. Don't miss the phrases here. He makes sure that the pastures into which he leads his people are green so that they're nourished. He doesn't just find any old pasture with anything and just say, you know, figure it out yourself. He doesn't lead them to pastures where there are things that would do them harm and things that would actually make them sick or things that will not nourish them. No, he leads them exactly where he wants them to be, to green pastures. And he makes sure that the waters by which he leads them are still so that they're not startled. Sheep don't like moving water. It startles them, so what does he do? He makes sure the water's still so they can drink and not be scared. The scriptures are absolutely filled with descriptions of his gentle kindnesses toward us. Just consider for a couple of texts from the prophet Isaiah. The language there is so helpful in this shepherding picture that's there. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And how does he do? How does he use his might? Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I don't know about you, but I read in Isaiah 40, verse 10, that idea of strength, and I think, man, he's going to march, and he's going to sound the drum beat, and he's going to get them going, and what's he say? No, that strong one, he picks up lambs, and he carries them. That strong one gently leads the ones with their young. You know, I learned a number of years ago that it actually requires strength to be gentle. Some of you guys have helped us a number of times with moving people. I'm not going to ask how many of you have we moved your pianos, right? I mean, it's like, we have moved some pianos, I'm telling you. And I'm going to tell you this. You know the difference between somebody who's strong and somebody who's not with how they handle a piano. Because you can't set something heavy down carefully or gently if you're not strong. If you're not strong, drop it, maybe on somebody's toe. I mean, it's not a pretty picture. I mean, it is hard to move heavy things. And how do we find confidence that the shepherd can be gentle? It's because he's strong. Because he's strong, he can be gentle with the heaviest of burdens. Some of us are going through life and we're trying to prove how strong we are. And we're making a mess of things. We're dropping things right and left and we're breaking stuff and we're having issues all the time because we want to show how strong we are. And we're showing we're not strong at all. We're weak. We're so weak. But his strength he uses to carry lambs and to lead mothers with young gently to where they need to go. Isaiah 42 says this, "Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice and make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." When the Lord describes this one who would shepherd us, he said he's not making a bunch of noise so that people think about him. He's not trying to, as we would say, toot his own horn. No, he's not going before making sure that people see and know. He's just doing. He's just loving. He's just serving. And the one who's bent down by the load, he doesn't break. He helps. That wick that's barely holding on and burning, he doesn't quench it. He fans it and he warms it and he kindles it back into flame. That's the shepherd of our souls. And I wonder, do you know him? Because we can know all the stuff about him. We can gather on his birthday and we can worship, but what are we actually worshiping? Who are we actually worshiping? You see, these truths, especially those found in Isaiah 40 and 42, as I've just read, they point out the tenderness of our Lord in dealing with the weak and with the feeble and with the ignorant, with the helpless, with the suffering. This is the way he leads. He is kind and he is careful and he's merciful and he's generous and he's gentle and he's gracious to those who are hurting and helpless and lost. This is our shepherd. Just think about it. He mends the broken. He comforts the grieving. He helps the helpless. He heals the sick. He binds up the wounded. He ministers to the suffering. And he saves those who are lost. He leads us gently. He leads us gently, but friends, he leads us purposefully. Purposefully. What does it say in verse 3? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hear me, friends. When our Lord leads us, he does not do so aimlessly. How many times have you and I found ourselves in the midst of things going, I don't know what's going on. I'm glad the Lord does because I don't see the end of this road. I don't see the end of the situation. I don't see the solution to this problem. Friends, do you believe that He always has purpose? Like there aren't accidents. The shepherd never says, whoops, like we do, right? He never says that. Oops, didn't see that coming. Like, He's never caught off guard. On this side of the seemingly aimless wanderings that we talked about, of those in the wilderness, I mean, it seemed in the midst of it like they were just going in circles, right? What's the point of 40 years of wandering? The seemingly aimless wandering of God's people following their departure from Egypt. I think we are all well aware that each step of their journey was planned and purposed by God for their good and His glory. We know that now reading the story. Much later, after His people had been carried off into captivity by their enemies, long after they had entered the promised land, God proclaimed His purposeful intent. He says, now I've given you land, but now you're in captivity. And God proclaimed His purposeful intent for leading them even there into captivity. We go, what in the world? What's the purpose? What does He say? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. And not for evil, to give you future and a hope. You get dragged off into captivity, does that sound like welfare to you? Does that sound like a future to you? How hopeful is that to you? He sends His people into captivity. He says, I have plans for you and I know what I'm doing. It's for your good. And for your future that you cannot even imagine right now. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Trust me. Today, I think we often base our confidence in the purposeful leading of our Lord on familiar promises. We know the language, don't we, of Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, right? We love that verse. Keep reading. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This unbroken chain of glory. And what's the conclusion? If this is true, that He works all things together for good, namely to make me like Jesus Christ, and He foreordained that this is what He would do. He would save me, and He would work in me, and He would keep me, and He ultimately would glorify me. What do we conclude from that? He says, what shall we say to these things? This is Paul's inspired conclusion. If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, I think we have this ultimate confidence that our God sovereignly controls each and every event of His children's lives for our good and for His glory. We know this. And yet, we wrestle with this, don't we? We wrestle with it. We do. He may be purposeful, but I'm often ignorant of His purpose. So I rest in His ultimate purpose if I don't know His immediate one. It's always for my good. And it is always for His glory. He leads us gently. He leads us purposefully. He leads us eternally. Verse 6 of our text said this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me till tomorrow. I think it stopped following me a few days ago, Pastor, if I'm honest. I feel like goodness and mercy left me a few weeks back. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Just think about this, friends. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord's plans and His purposes and His leading aren't as short-sighted as our plans and purposes usually are. I mean, if we're honest, we struggle to see past tomorrow. If it's a normal week, we struggle to see past the weekend or the next holiday or vacation. We barely can plan next year. We know better than to make too firm of plans because they always change, right? We have a really hard time having a long view. Isn't it glorious to know that our Lord plans the end from the beginning and He works His sovereign plan? See, while we're usually fixated on the temporal, the here and the now, our Lord is concerned with how the here and the now affects eternity. That's what He's focused on. That's what He's working out. Note how even in His sufferings, our Lord is concerned with leading us eternally. 1 Peter chapter 3, He said this in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Listen, "that He might bring us to God." Here's prayer in the garden. I think we're tempted to think in terms that we would think of. It's just he's thinking about the pain from tomorrow, right? "This cup be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let the cup pass." What was he thinking about? We're not told specifically, but we are told what was motivating him. He suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, to the end that He might bring us to God. What He went through for us is unthinkable. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, He was looking to the reward, to the end. He saw the finish line. He knew the plan and the purpose and the goal, and He was working to that end. It's one chapter before that one, 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read some verses that actually tie right back into what we're talking about with Him as shepherd. We read this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." Friends, you find this language of His eternal shepherding of us all of Scripture. His eternal shepherding of our souls is inextricably linked to His cross work on our behalf. He shepherds us even now. He laid down His life for the sheep. He took His life up again, and He lives, ever making intercession for us, ever watching over, providing, protecting, and leading His own. I thought it might be fitting to end our Christmas service this morning by turning to the table to remember these realities. It doesn't make a lot of sense to make much of the birth without keeping before us the reason that He came and the work that He accomplished when He came. So we turn our attention to the table then. What I want to do is I want to pause. I want to consider one more time before we go to the table the hymn that we sang just before the message, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." It was written in the early 1800s as one meditated on the psalm that we just worked through. You sang the words. Let me remind you of what you sang. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I'd strayed, yet in love he sought me. And on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And so through all the length of days thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. How fitting is it is then, I think, that we would end this meditation this morning on Christ as our Shepherd with a celebration of his cross. Why did he come? Why humble himself to become a man? Why humble himself even more to take on a cross? He's our shepherd. And he came to lay down his life for us, his sheep. The confidence of the New Testament Christian, the Apostle Paul talks about, if God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things, everything else we need? So this morning, I want us to look to the cross as today we celebrate his birth. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for the truths that you have put before us this morning. And we ask now that as we turn our attention to the table, to the cross, you might do a work in our hearts. Father, we trust you. We are often like the father who cried out to the Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So we confess the temptation in our hearts to hear truths like these and to wrestle with them, to question them, to even at times doubt them. But Father, we do believe. Help us in our unbelief. We ask that as we look on the cross now, you would help our unbelief. And may our celebration be more than that of merely a baby. May we celebrate our Christ who came to save, to rule, to shepherd. And we'll thank you for what you do in these moments now, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.